The identity of Babylon, doctrine that confuses the truth about God, is often relegated to a religious system or institution. Yet, the Babylon that dethrones God and exalts self often rears its ugly head right on our shoulders. The everlasting gospel unmasks the confusion about God and promises to remove every fiber of Babylon from our being. Join James as he explores the biblical evidence that identifies Babylon and its fall in practical, personal, everyday experience in this month's free audio, Babylon's Fall.
Revelation chapter 18, 1 and 2 is one of our verses. There's going to be two more we're going to look at this morning. The second one is in Revelation 14, and the next one is in Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at those two other portions of Scripture. As we do that, I want to remind you of the extremely good news that winter is over. And spring has sprung as of March 20th. For the sake of a good illustration, I'm so glad that the blue sunny sky that I woke up to this morning is gone. Because the fact of the matter is that spring has not sprung until it actually springs. Are you with me? And so this morning, Babylon is not fallen until it is actually fallen. The message of the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18 is repeated. Actually, Revelation 18 is a repeat of the message of Revelation 14. Revelation 14 tells us in verse 8 that Babylon is fallen, as if it is surely fallen. But that message is the second message. It's a message of a second angel. I don't know if you've ever experienced, as I have, spending time with Pastor Lutz. We occasionally play tennis together. He usually wins. I think it's good for him, so I indulge him. Because he's older than me. He'll say, James, can you play tennis today? And I'll think, no, I can't, but maybe you need to play some tennis with me today. So let's go play tennis. Keep me humble. Encourage. Maybe you had a hard week, Pastor. Let's go play some tennis. Inevitably, when we get to the court, when we get to the entrance to the court, Pastor Lutz will always say, you go first. Or he'll stand there while I go in first. There's no way I can wrap my arm around him or persuade him or push him or any way to get him in the gate first. I always go in first. So I've just naturally come to assume that role of going first. He goes second. It's the same in Revelation chapter 14. The second angel follows the first angel. The first angel goes first, always. The first angel has figured that out. The first angel used to try and let the second angel go first, but, well, historically speaking, when the second angel preaches the fall of Babylon before the first angel, we don't really see success. We don't really see what God wants to accomplish in Revelation 14. And so, looking back at our history, we are making a transition, which is also seen in Revelation 18, and we are allowing the first angel to go first. One of the reasons why spring has sprung, for those of you who don't know this, is because on March 20th, the amount of light per day became equal to the amount of dark. And since March 20th, guess what? The amount of light has been increasing and exceeding the amount of dark. And pretty soon, the leaves will actually bud. Spring will actually spring. And winter will actually be ended. And pretty soon, as the amount of light of the gospel exceeds the amount of dark, Babylon will actually fall. But what is it going to take for that to happen? Well, look at our third verse in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 14. Jesus is pretty specific here, I think. He couples this verse, he saturates this verse in a chapter that is all about end time events, signs of the times. He puts together in Matthew chapter 24 a summary, if you will, of all of the eschatological prophecy that you can find in the Bible, especially and even inclusive in the book of Revelation and Daniel, because he says whoever reads this should be able to understand Daniel too. I mean, Daniel also, not Daniel chapter 2. Daniel also. And so, in that context, he gives us this verse in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Let's stop there for a second. That's what I do. I get to preach the gospel in all the world. Sometimes it's more difficult. Like in a few weeks, I'm going to be flying to Australia. And I have flown to Asia, and I've flown to the Middle East, and I've flown to South Africa, or to Africa and South America and Europe. But sometimes it's easier. I just fly to St. Louis. And in St. Louis, I drive a couple hours to 3ABN, and I get to preach to all the world from that one location. So sometimes it's more challenging. But either way, this is what I get to do. I get to preach to all the world. But that's not really what Jesus is coming to in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He's going a little bit further than just preaching. That's happening right now. But he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. Now, the reason why that's so interesting is because of the context. All the nations, all what nations? Well, look at verse 9 with me in Matthew 24. It says, then talking about a time that follows war, famine, pestilence, and natural disaster that increases in intensity and frequency so that it comes to a crisis development in Earth's history, and all of the nations come together to do something about the terrible calamity that is raping the world and every particle of joy that is in the world, then in that time they shall deliver you to be afflicted, and you will be, they shall kill you, and you will be, anyone there with me? Hated of all nations for my name's sake. In that time, when all the nations of the world hate you and me because of Jesus, in that time, this gospel will be preached as a witness. The good news, the gospel, is that God loves us unconditionally. He loves us in spite of our lukewarm, you make me sick, so I want to throw up selves. That's the message of the Laodicean church. He loves us. That love that God has for us is going to be preached by us to a world who hates us someday. Don't worry, not today. Someday. Maybe it will be today. Maybe it could be today. Maybe your wife or your husband will give you that opportunity today. Maybe. But it will be mainly preparation for this day. Because your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbors, the people that you like the least, aren't necessarily the entire world, all the nations. The time is coming when it's going to be all the nations. It's going to be everyone. And so it's very important. It's actually vital for us in this context in Matthew 24, in the context of Revelation chapter 14, and in the context of Revelation chapter 18, when it says there that the gospel will be preached in the context of the earth lightening the angel lightening the earth with the glory of God. It's very important for us to understand what the gospel is, what it looks like, and what it isn't, what it doesn't look like. Because the gospel is actually the only thing that can bring Babylon down. And Babylon, very simply, is us. We are Babylon. Not in the sense that, well, Babylon isn't a lot of confusion about religion and confusion about God. Babylon is that. It is religious confusion about who God is and what God is and how God saves and how God loves us. That's true. But in this sense, that often Babylon rears its ugly head right on our shoulders. That we many times bring confusion and misrepresentation and misunderstanding about who God is and what God is and how God saves and how God loves us and how God cares for us. Babylon has fallen. Spring has sprung and winter has fallen. That's what the word, by the way, fallen means. It means to come to an end. That's the same word that's used in Matthew 24. In other words, the world is a synonym for Babylon in Matthew 24:14. The world will come to an end, Jesus says, when the gospel is preached as a witness. Babylon will fall or come to an end when the gospel is preached as a witness. Spring will spring. Winter will come to an end when the sun shines even more than it is right now. I'm looking forward to that time, by the way, aren't you? You know, we get 3 months of summer here, starting around July, what, 5 or 6, somewhere in there, I don't know. And then it goes on through 31st, and then it goes on through September, I hope, right? And by the time we get to the end of September, oh, we're all dried out. The webs are gone, the moss isn't growing as strongly, and we are energized. And that is exactly what the gospel promises. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, oh me, oh my, how will I ever? Well, you won't ever, ever, ever. But God will, always, always, always He will. Just like the sun is sure to shine, God is sure to come through for us. Babylon has fallen. It's really taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from the book of Daniel. Let's take a look there in the book of Daniel. You know that book. You're familiar with that book. Daniel's that young man who slept with lions. Can you imagine having lions as your pillow? I'd love that. I'd love to have that experience, and someday I will. Daniel had it ahead of time. Daniel was a man who was fearless for God. And young people, take note of this. When Daniel stood for God, he was a teenager. 15, 16, maybe 17 years of age. He was just a young guy. He was taken to Babylon. This literal Babylon has a lot to do with spiritual Babylon. There's a lot that it can tell us about spiritual Babylon. He was taken to a place that was somewhat unaware of God. Somewhat, I say, because Nebuchadnezzar was actually directed by God to conquer Jerusalem. Jeremiah was held in favor of Nebuchadnezzar because he had prophesied that all of God's people should actually submit to the reign and rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And those who did would be treated kindly and fairly. And some of them taken in Nebuchadnezzar's court would be educated in the ways of the world and in the principles of Babylon. But those who remained faithful to God, well, God would have a special work for them. Do you know why God allowed His people to be taken captive into Babylon? Do you know why God allowed the world to take the church instead of the church taking the world? The same reason He's allowing it today, the same reason He's allowing the world to come in and take the church today, because the church is not taking the world. And God has a lot of people in the world. And He loves those people in the world. And so if the church is not going to take the world, then God is going to bring the world into the church. One way or another, God wants the world to come in contact with Him. And so God sent a man, Daniel, to Babylon. A teenager. That'll work. And this young man, it says in Daniel chapter 1, consecrated himself, purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would be faithful to God. And that's when it all began. Well, it got more complicated. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. You know about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? It was the one he couldn't remember. And he was so intent on remembering this dream because he knew it was specific. He knew it was important that he threatened all of his wise men. They were on the payroll. They should understand what the dream is. And therefore, he told them, tell me what the dream is. And they said, well, give us the dream. We'll give you an interpretation. He said, no, I don't even know the dream. I've forgotten it. Tell me this dream and give me an interpretation. Otherwise, what? You're dead. Yes. D-E-A-T-H. Death. That was the kind of man that God was after. That was the kind of man that God loved. The kind of man that would kill all of his employees if they didn't tell him his dream. Do you work for people like that? Yes, I see a few heads nodding. And so the message this morning is very powerful. It's very profound. It's very practical. It meets you where you are. God loves your employees who don't treat you well. And God wants them to be saved for all eternity. And you may be the only way, the only means that God uses to reach them. Congratulations on that new mission that you have just been handed by God. It's going to be exciting to see how God works as he did with Daniel in your lives. And so this message went out. All the wise men panicked. In fact, they were even sending the soldiers to kill them when Daniel was arrested. He was told about the king's matter because he asked about it. Sometimes we can't help people unless we inquire as to their trouble. What is it that's troubling you? Many times we are affronted with aggression and anger and mean acts. People come across as if they want to kill us, and our first response is self-defense, self-justification. Our first response is to try to explain to them how nice we are, how good we are, how loving we are, and how undeserving we are of their treatment. That wasn't Daniel's first response. Daniel's first response was, what's up with the king? What's troubling him? Maybe I can help. What is it in your life that has brought you to this place of anger and suffering and pain? Why is it that you feel the way you feel? Maybe, quite possibly, since I do serve the God of all creation, there's something that I can do to help you. It's awfully quiet in here this morning. So, he is told what the problem is. This king is so overwhelmed with a dream that actually means everything to him. He knows it, but he can't remember it, that he has, well, he's lost it. He's doing some crazy stuff. We talked about this in Sabbath school this morning. Some people do things and they don't really know what they're doing. Not a wise thing to kill all the wise men around you. Not a wise thing. There's a lot of stuff going on today in the world, in our country, that isn't smart. We are destroying the wise men around us. We are panicking and we are killing ourselves, burying ourselves in debt, for example, giving health care to the government. Didn't we learn from all the other things yet, what the government can do for us in that area? Whatever it is, we are panicking. Daniel, however, doesn't panic. He learns the problem and immediately he goes to the source of power. And where is that? Well, Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house. That's a good place to start. Why? Because in his house there's a closet, figuratively speaking, right? In his house there's a closet, and that closet is the prayer closet. So he goes to his house, he makes the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire, verse 18, mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I love this. Because this verse tells us two things. Number one, Daniel's a man of prayer. Daniel has a prayer closet. Okay, stop. Daniel is a teenager of prayer. Daniel is a young man of prayer. Daniel has a prayer closet. Daniel knows that it's important to pray. That's the first thing it tells us, which I really like. Second thing it tells us, Daniel needs to grow. Daniel is still selfish. Daniel is still thinking to some degree about himself. I can relate to that, even though I have a prayer closet and I pray. Because sometimes when I pray, I'm praying all about myself. Daniel says to his friends, we need to pray that we don't perish with the rest of the wise men. They're all perishing. We don't want to perish with them, do we? No, let's pray. Okay, let's pray for us that we don't perish. So they start praying. And in this prayer time, God comes through for them. Now, you got to understand, it's difficult for us maybe to understand because, you know, we have prophecy. We've had prophecy for years, but Daniel didn't know. There was no prophecy. The king had a dream. It was a prophetic dream. It was a Daniel seminar dream. He had the whole thing right there in a dream, and he lost it. He didn't have, and Daniel didn't have it either. Nobody had it. In other words, he couldn't just go to the scriptures and say, oh, you know, let's go study Daniel chapter 2 or Isaiah chapter 3 or Jeremiah chapter 4 and we'll figure this out. He had nothing. Many times we come to God with something. We try to figure out something with our own wisdom and our own brains. But there are times when we need to go to God and realize we have nothing. Have you ever gone to God and realized you have nothing, that there's no wisdom that you have? Have you ever knelt before God and just said, God, talk to me? Have you ever done that and actually had God give you something for your nothing? It is phenomenal. You will never forget that kind of an experience. It is so powerful when God actually teaches you something. You're just kneeling there before him with your nothing, and he actually teaches you something. He tells you something. He actually communicates to you, not necessarily with an audible voice, but he communicates to you beautiful truth about himself. This is what God did with Daniel. I know our message is Babylon has fallen. It seems like we've gotten off track, but we haven't. We're right on track. Daniel responds as he receives this vision in the night. And he blesses God, verses 19 and 20. He praises God. He sings to God. He thanks God. And then, verse 24, Daniel goes in unto Arioch, who the king ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and he said unto him, here it is. You ready for this? Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Did you hear that? See, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. Prayer takes out every vestige of selfishness. We go in praying. But even as we go in praying, we go in selfish. Lord, we don't want to be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We don't want to be destroyed with them. We go in selfish. But when we connect with God, and when we communicate with God, and when we praise God, and when God speaks to us, and when God communicates with us, and when God connects with us, he rips out every vestige of selfishness, and we come out thinking of others. We come out selfless. We come out other-focused. We come out imbued with the good news, with the gospel, which is, in essence, saying, don't destroy them. Be merciful to them. And when that message is communicated from human beings, selfish human beings, naturally selfish human beings like you and me, you can be assured that Babylon has fallen. It's come to an end. That the confusion about who God is and how God saves and how God loves people like Nebuchadnezzar, like your boss, like your neighbor, like your husband, like your wife, like the person you love the least, has ended. That God is in the business of working miracles, and he wants to work that miracle in your heart and in your life this morning, right now. Amen. He wants you to be imbued with a selfless love for the person you love the least, because you only love Jesus as much as the person you love the least. He wants you to taste of the miracle of his power again, afresh, today. So Babylon can, in reality, fall. So spring can spring. So Arioch goes in. This is human nature now. And verse 25, he brings Daniel to the king in haste, and he says, are you ready for this? I have found a man. Really? Were you Facebooking? Were you tweeting? Were you making? How did you find this guy, Arioch? It must have been really, really difficult. You must have been really searching to find this guy. We all want a little bit of the glory, don't we? I have found a man. You know? And so then Nebuchadnezzar says, the king answers and he says to Daniel, verse 26, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able? Are you able? Arioch says, I found a man. He's going to interpret this dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, are you able? Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answers, I love this, verse 27, in the presence of the king. And he says, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. I love that. There is no one in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, that can help you. Nobody. Whew. Talk about taking your life in your hands. Can you imagine saying that to your neighbor and your boss and your friend? Because we want to say, well, I got a pastor that can help you, or I got a counselor that can help you. I've got something can help you. I can't help you, but someone can help you. There's nobody that can help you. Daniel says there's nobody that can help you. And he's talking to the big guy now. He's not mincing any words. So everyone's been laid in the dust. All the wise men have been laid in the dust. The only one that's still standing, because Nebuchadnezzar can't figure it out, is Daniel. Everything is pointing toward Daniel. Daniel, 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 Daniel. And what does Daniel do? He completely bypasses himself. As though he does not exist, although he is crucified with Christ, as though he is selfless and completely filled only with the presence of God. And he says, but there is a God in heaven. Amen. That's the only solution, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the only one. See, this is all gospel. The gospel calls us to identify the utter worthlessness of human beings. And in that context, to lift up the invaluable gift of Jesus Christ and his love for every human being, even the Nebuchadnezzars of this earth. That is the essence of the message of Revelation chapter 18, lightening the earth with the glory of God so Babylon falls. That is the essence of the message of Revelation 14, the first angel preaching the everlasting gospel so the second angel can follow. I'm not going into that tennis court, Lutz will say to me, unless you go in first. So we're both stuck outside the door unless I go in. So I'm obligated. Obligated. That is the essence of Matthew 24. The everlasting gospel preached as a witness. Even though people hate you, hate you, hate you, you still preach as a witness so the end can come. Why? Well, because according to verse 4 of Revelation 18, God still has a lot of people in Babylon. They're his people, and he loves them. There are more of his people in Babylon, in confusion and disarray and misunderstanding and self-righteousness, in pain and sorrow and misunderstanding, hating God, than there are in the church. Did you know that? The majority of God's people are still in Babylon. They're still in confusion, and God wants to get them out. And he wants, praise God, he wants to use you. You may say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't travel all over the world. I don't preach the way that you preach. I don't understand the Bible like you do. I don't remember all those verses. I can't remember all those verses. Well, God doesn't see it that way, actually. Really. Because I've been doing this for 30 years. I started right after I accepted Christ as my Savior. I started at work. I started wherever I went. And, well, people told me, later, how much I had improved from those first days. But honestly, I didn't care, and I still don't. Because when your heart has been healed by a love that will not let you go, you don't care anymore how it sounds or what it looks like. You just want other people to know about this. Nebuchadnezzar was being told about the gospel by a young teenager who had really been hurt. I don't know. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in Daniel's shoes, to be separated from his family. Because, see, I get to go back to my family. I'm only gone for them for a weekend or a few weeks or maybe a month. But I get to go back. I get to reunite. I get to see them again. Daniel had had to walk to Babylon through some pretty difficult terrain. Me? I get to fly. Sometimes they bump me up to first class just because I fly so much. I'm a United Premier traveler. I get a free bag, a free suitcase. I get some perks every once in a while. I just got 2 United Club passes. I can go into that special club twice sometime this year and just relax and kick back and eat and drink everything for free. And they'll tell me when my plane's ready. Mr. Rafferty, your plane's ready now. And then I get to fly back home again. Daniel had to be educated in the things of Babylon. He had to learn all about the Babylonian culture and the Babylonian history and the Babylonian stuff, whatever that is. I get to study and learn whatever I want. I get to read the books I want to read. Oh, and I do read those books, and I love reading those books. Daniel was in a situation where, well, he was forced. Well, let's put it this way. Because of his situation, Daniel was never going to have the privilege of having a wife and children. Yeah, eunuch. Eunuchsville for Daniel, not because he chose it. That's just the way it is in the courts of Babylon for you, young man. You're going to be a eunuch. And through all of that pain and separation and struggle, you can only imagine what it was like. Because if that happened to me or you, I don't know if I would really be holding on to, I hope I would, a God that loves me. Daniel somehow had this understanding of the love of God that brought him through all of that. See, Daniel wasn't just some little kid that went to some Arise 3.5-month Bible school and learned all the Bible verses and got all the memory verses down. And he said, I'm going to go witness to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a real kid who had real experiences and real tragedy and real triumph in his life. Daniel struggled with pain and evil more than maybe we'll ever know. And through all of that experience, he got a hold of the heart of God, and it was real to him. And he shared that with Nebuchadnezzar. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar was beginning to see something in Daniel that was going to bring Babylon even out of his heart. It was going to take a while. Nebuchadnezzar was the first person to attend a Daniel seminar. He sat on the front row. He listened to the whole series, and when he was done, he said, I want to join your church. I believe this. This is truth, and I want to join your church. But by Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was slipping out the back door. Familiar story? Yes. We followed this same procedure over and over again. We have our Daniel seminar. We have our Revelation seminar. People come to the seminar. They sit on the front row. They're like, yes, yes, yes. This is truth. This is truth. Your church has the truth. I want to join. I want to be baptized. A few months later, a few years later, we're told it took Nebuchadnezzar 3 years. They're gone. They haven't forgotten. They haven't chucked. They haven't necessarily thrown out the truth. But there's something missing. There always is and always will be when the truth that we believe is here and not here. When it's only what we know in our head, but it's not an experience in our hearts. Now, I don't know where Daniel was through all of this, but I know one thing, that Daniel was likely very patient with Nebuchadnezzar, as we need to be. And as Nebuchadnezzar went out, somewhat, because in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar still makes an image. You know, the image was the truth of Daniel 2, right? It was an image. It was an image. So he's still holding on to the truth. When you go knocking on people's doors, that's not very loud. Well, that's not going to work. And you find someone who was but isn't, And you ask them, well, let me give you this example. We were selling our piano. It was a Mason and Hamlin. I guess that's a pretty good piano. We didn't sell it for a lot of money, so we had a lot of calls on it. And, they weren't a couple, but two people came to buy the piano. His name was John, and he was there to try it out for her because she was going to take piano lessons, but she didn't know anything about pianos. She didn't know how good a piano it was. I didn't either until the piano mover came and noticed that it had a tightener on the back and the name on the front and said, hey, you know what? This is a good piano. She got a good deal. I said, well, praise God. But John knew pianos. John, as he was playing this piano, began to talk to us about why we were selling it. And I talked to him about, well, you know, Loma Linda and education and all that. He said, Loma Linda. I said, you know Loma Linda? He says, yeah, that's where the Adventists are. I said, well, we're Adventists. He says, you are. I was an Adventist for many years, many, many years. Yeah, and he started telling me about the health message. And he started telling me about the Sabbath. He said, you know, the image is still there. The image is still there. People still believe it. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar still believed it. But there was something that was scary for Nebuchadnezzar. You know what it was? It was the future. You see, the image only had a head of gold, which represented Babylon, but the rest were different metals representing other kingdoms that were going to follow, and he was afraid about that. He wasn't sure about that. And so he said, you know, I need an image that's all gold. You know, a lot of people need gold for the future today. A lot of people need silver for the future today. And a lot of people need something to help them with their fears about the economy that's looming ahead of us, right? Nebuchadnezzar needed gold. I don't know what you need. Daniel needed God. Nebuchadnezzar needed gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar is afraid, and that's why he makes the image all of gold. Sometimes when we look at people who turn away from the truth or get out of the truth or aren't coming to church, we look at them critically and judgmentally, but we need to remember it's fear. It's fear. We're afraid. And that's many times why we turn away from the truth. We can't live up to it, can't live up to the standards, can't measure up with others. There are things in our lives that we don't want people to know about. We're afraid. Nebuchadnezzar was afraid. The people were afraid. That's why they worshiped the image. You remember they all bowed down to worship when the music was playing? Right? They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because Nebuchadnezzar says, when the music sounds, you need to worship the image. And if you don't worship the image, what? You die. Well, that's that. Yeah. Okay. I'll worship the image. If that's the case. But when all of this went down, there were three people who refused to worship the image. Daniel's friends. I don't know where Daniel was. Don't ask me that question, please. I have no clue. Was he on vacation? I'm not sure. But there were three people who wouldn't worship. They were standing there. I don't know how many thousands were there worshiping and bowed down, but these three people were definitely sticking out. Have you ever stuck out in a crowd because of your beliefs? Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, you decided to, oh, Fifth Street Market, you know, that's a great place to eat. I love that place. Greek food there is fantastic. And you're there and it's lunchtime and it's crowded out and you're sitting in the middle because there's all these seats around you. And before you start, and you're by yourself, you're by your lonesome. It's a lot easier when someone's with you, but you're by yourself. And before you start, you're going to have your prayer. You ever felt a little bit like, you know, I'm going to stick out here in this downtown Eugene secular environment with all these people. Many times. Just last week we went to eat Greek food at Fifth Street. We went on a date. My wife and I did. We played a little tennis too before. Or was it after? No, it was after. I was trying to get warmed up here for, you know, I'm trying to get ahead, but it's not working. And I felt a little bit scared. What are people going to think of me? I think we all do, to some degree. I think even when Daniel went down into the lion's den, when he was going down, you know, they were letting him down probably by a rope, because the lions, there was has to be a distance there between the opening. And I think that Daniel was probably a little bit scared, like butterflies, like, I'm going to ask him someday, Daniel, when you were going down to the lions, when they were letting you down, were you a little nervous, just a little bit? I think he'll say, yeah, I was a little bit nervous. Oh, but it was such a good experience afterwards. being a missionary for God, witnessing for God, sharing for God, just saying a prayer in public, yeah, it might be nervous, but it's okay. Because when you're in love with God, see, Daniel was in love with God, and so no problem, these young men are in love with God. And love, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, casts out how much fear? All fear. So they're standing there, and they're just like, I think they got butterflies. They're like, no fear. No fear. And they reported to the big guy. And the reason why Nebuchadnezzar is so upset, I think, at least one of the reasons, is because Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And he's afraid. That's why he made the image of gold. And he's made a command that if you don't worship the image, you die. So he's put his fear in all the people. So they're all afraid. So Nebuchadnezzar's afraid. They're all afraid. And here are these three guys, these three kids, maybe, still kids, yeah, probably. Maybe they're 21, you know. And they're not afraid. They've got something Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have. They're not afraid. There's no fear. And I think that really upset him. So he just goes over there and he says, now, I want to get this clear. I want to get this really clear. He's really going to put the fear of God in them. He says to them, didn't you hear what I said? I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you're not willing, I'm going to put you in this burning fiery furnace. And they're just like, at this point, there something comes over them. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. Something comes over them. And they say, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever you decide is whatever you decide. It's up to you. You can throw us in the furnace or not. But we're not going to bow and worship the image. It's almost like da-da-da-da-da. They don't quite go that far, you understand. I'm sure they're very sincere, they're very polite, they're very respectful. But there is a relaxed, calm peace about the way that they respond in this situation. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar now sees, demonstrated in them, the gospel. No fear, which comes from the love of Christ that casts out all fear. He sees the gospel. Now, this gospel is about to bring Babylon down. Again and again and again this happens. So Nebuchadnezzar sees the gospel and his face is contorted with anger. You ever experienced that before? Someone who is so angry that their veins are popping up out of their neck. And you're almost like, oh. And their anger is vented at you. You ever see that in a car? A guy driving a car, you know? Like, oh. But it doesn't move them. And lo and behold, as they are thrown into the furnace that's burning so hot that the mighty men who take them to the furnace die at the entrance, dead. These are the strongest guys in the kingdom. It makes a point of that in the verse. It says, the mighty men take them to the entrance and they die. And these three young men are thrown in and they don't die. Why is it that the mighty men die and they don't die? Because it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how fit you are. If you're not willing to go all the way with Jesus, all the way in to the fiery furnace, you'll die. There is no salvation short of going all the way with Jesus. Nothing. Even if it means going into the furnace. But when you go all the way with Jesus, guess what? Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere. Anywhere. Fear I cannot know. Oh, I want that experience. Even if I could just get rid of the butterflies, that would be great. And Nebuchadnezzar is overwhelmed. But it's not over yet. Daniel chapter 4. This is the final one. Daniel 2, 3, and 4 give us the details, the practical details of how Babylon is going to fall. It's going to fall through a young man who gives his heart to God, a young woman who gives her heart to God, an old man who gives his heart to God, an old woman who gives her heart to God. It's going to come through a person who's committed to prayer, not just to pray for others because they need change, but to pray for others because we need change. It's going to come through people who come out of that prayer closet with God, praising God and thanking God, and they're emptied of self so that they are eclipsed and all the glory goes to God. It's going to come through people who are willing to help others, who are willing to inquire about others, who are looking out for the best of others, for their interests and not our interests. We're not doing this for us. We're not doing this to increase our numbers and put more crowns on our, more stars on our crown and to get our kudos. We're doing it for them, whether or not, despite how they respond. It's going to come through a people who stand for God fearlessly in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of false worship, who go from house to house and door to door, seeking the Nebuchadnezzars and the Babylonians, who know some truth, who know a little truth, who once believed the truth, but who have slid away from the truth because of fear. And these people are going to be fearless because they're filled with the love of God. It's going to come through a people who are so knit in their relationship to the world that while they hate the world and the things that are in the world, they love the world as Christ loved the world. Jesus says, when you love the world as I love the world. And then John says, but you need to hate the world. If you love the world, the love of God isn't in you. What is that? Well, it's the tension. The hating and the loving. The hating and the loving that God longs for us to have. Some of us hate the world so much, we hate the people who are in the world. And some of us love the world so much we love sin and the things that are in the world. And God wants to give us an experience that we cannot get ourselves. And that is loving the world so much that we love the people in the world while hating the world so much that we hate the things that are in the world. Because those things come in between us and the people that God loves. The people that God loves. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was going to encounter this love again and again and again until finally God was going to save that man. And if God can save Nebuchadnezzar, God can save you and me. And so Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He doesn't call Daniel in. He should have, but he decided to go with the wise men again, and they failed him again. And then finally he calls in Daniel chapter 4. Finally he calls in Belshazzar, Daniel. And verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Nebuchadnezzar told him the dream. This time he understood it. He remembered it. And he was astonished for 1 hour. He was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king said to him, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. And Belshazzar, Daniel answers and he says, my lord, this dream is for those who hate you, and the interpretation for your enemies. Now understand this. This is so beautiful. This is gospel. Gospel. Pure gospel. Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you've had this dream. And this dream, I just don't even want to tell you about this dream. You know why I don't want to tell you about this dream? Because I love you. I'm your friend. And this dream is more like for people who don't love you and hate you. In other words, Daniel knows what this dream is all about. And he is, knowing this, reluctant to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Some of us don't have a reluctant bone in our body. Did you know that? It's like, oh, I just can't wait to just tell them that they shouldn't be eating this and they should be going to church on this day and they should be, just going to pop them. Yeah, Daniel's like, whoa. I don't even know if I want to tell you this. Now, who is this dream from? Who gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream? God did. See, sometimes we should be careful even to share the truth. There's a time and a place for everything. We need to be careful. So Nebuchadnezzar says, don't let it trouble you, Daniel. I want to know. Daniel says, well, this is what I like about this. Daniel says, well, okay, I'm going to tell you. See, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar knows this guy really likes me. He really likes me. He's reluctant to tell me this because he likes me. But at the same time, he knows, but he's going to be faithful and he is going to tell me. Do you see Jesus in there somewhere? Jesus loves us. And he's reluctant at times. I got many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them all now. And yet, he's still faithful to tell us, I love you. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You are so lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. Now remember, I love you. Don't forget that. It's really getting to me. Your lukewarmness. Daniel loves Nebuchadnezzar and he tells him the dream. Babylon is all about me, myself, and one other person. I. It's all about me. And God is all about bringing Babylon down, bringing it to an end. I don't know how he's doing it in your life. I know how he's doing it in mine. He's working overtime. Pastor Lutz is helping. And there are times when we're going to go through some hardships, some challenges, some trials, some difficulties. But God has a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar went through that. He lost it for 7 years because it was all about him. Isn't this great Babylon that I have built? He forgot that God was the one that gave him great Babylon and helped him conquer the world. Actually, God conquered the world, but he thought he conquered God. And as soon as he spoke those words, boom, his nails grew for 7 years. Never clipped them. I can't stand not clipping mine for a week. His hair grew till it was like eagle's feathers. And what was his main diet? Grass. Well, barley grass is okay once in a while. But every day, and raw and straight, for 7 years, everyone leaves him. His counselors, his friends, he's alone. He's a crazy man for 7 years. There's nobody with Nebuchadnezzar, nobody except for God. That's the band around the trunk. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Never. That's the gospel. Have you forsaken? Have you given up on yourself? You can know if you've given up on yourself, if you've given up on others. Because if you've given up on somebody else, it's an indication that you have given up on yourself. Really, it is. And as God renews you and tells you again and again and again and again that he loves you, you. Not because of what you do or what you promise to do, who you are or what you've done, how you look, how smart you are. But he loves you because of who he is. As he communicates that to you over and over again, let it sink in. Let it take hold of every fiber of your being and allow it to saturate so that it is coming out of your pores, out of your ears, out of your eyes, out of your nose, out of your mouth. So the love of God is just pouring forth like rivers of water. Watering and watering. Let it come in so it can go out. Don't think you've ever had enough or ever can get enough. Don't move on to other things. Other things will take care of themselves. But keep that love flowing, flowing, flowing in freely. Let it come. Look for it. Fight for it. Grapple for it. Don't allow anything to separate you from it. Nothing. It is vital for your survival and for others. And then you will say, you cannot help but say, like Nebuchadnezzar said, after 7 years of being crazy, being a wild man, eating grass, having no friends, having no one around him, you will say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? He made me crazy for 7 years. Isn't he good? That's the love of God right there. To go through an experience like that and come out of it praising God, Daniel now stands back and he says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? I've got this book that I'm working on. It's a prophetic book. I feel inspired to write it. But I'd love for you to write a chapter in it. Would you write chapter 4 for me? Would you? What do you want me to write about? I'm not qualified. Just write about what God has done in your life. That's all. Because someday, hundreds of years from now, there'll be a group of people sitting in a building in uncomfortable chairs, waiting for a sermon to end, looking at the clock, moving around. I was in Sabbath school. I know what those pews feel like. I really think you need to get them recovered. Not because of the color, but because of the padding. Someday, Nebuchadnezzar, they'll be sitting there. And they'll hear about your first dream and the prophecies. And they'll hear about the eschatological stuff. The preacher will be telling them all about Revelation and the three angels' messages. But the one thing that's really going to hit home with them is your personal testimony. What God has done in your life to destroy every vestige, every particular of I, self. To bring Babylon down through this unfathomable, unquestionable, indescribable love. Amen.